You would open your copies of God's Word, please, to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at just the first four verses today. This is a great section we're entering into about worship and instructions for the church. Which Paul sends to Timothy, and we'll spend a couple of weeks on this, maybe more. But he says, chapter 2, verse 1, hear this word of the Lord. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We open the word now and pray that you would open our hearts. Lord, help us to understand your word better. Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would indeed hear and understand your word this day. Lord, we pray that you would show us great and wondrous things in your word. Lord, touch our hearts and our minds. Lord, change our lives through the power of your word, through the power of your Spirit at work within us through your word. And Lord, our prayer today is that we would indeed hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has put me in a dilemma today, and it's Joe Biden's fault. Paul tells Timothy that, first of all, we're to pray for all people, especially for those who are in positions of authority. But President Biden has, on more than one occasion, proven himself to be a liar. And he's put each of us in danger by allowing millions of unknown people with criminal backgrounds into the country, and he does very little to stop the drug trade and the sex trafficking that's going on that ruins so many lives. And he routinely ignores the law, violates his oath of office, and he promotes and facilitates the murder of helpless children. He wants to establish abortion on demand throughout the country, even right up to the moment of birth. And he promotes sexual perversion and advocates for boys and men being able not only to compete with girls in sports, but to share the same locker room and the same showers with them. And as a practitioner of the religion he claims to practice, he prays to dead people. There's probably more. How in the world can I pray for this man? Paul doesn't know what he's asking. Well, perhaps he did know what he was asking. When Paul wrote this, Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And the name Nero should bring images to your mind, perhaps if you know anything about it. This is the same Nero that used Christians as human tiki torches to light his pool parties after dipping them in tar and tying them to poles and setting them on fire. And this is the same Nero who blamed Christians for the great fire in Rome, which he probably started. And he began a very severe persecution of the Christians and expelling them from Rome. It's the same Nero that Paul was executed by. surely Paul cannot mean for Timothy and other Christians to pray for Nero. But the clear reading of the text means precisely that. For everyone, he says, for kings and all those in authority. How is he able to do that? How can we pray for those in authority over us who are so much of what they do, and so many things that they promote are just evil and repulse us so? He says here that requests, your text may say supplications, the word we read earlier in some of our other scripture readings, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving should be made for everyone. Requests or supplications, if you will, are prayers that are offered with a special request for something that a person lacks. Requests to prevent and avoid evils that may come upon us or others. Prayers for necessities. Prayers to relieve distress. When he mentions prayers separately, it's more in the line of not just necessities, but prayers in which we plead for good things, spiritual and temporal good things from God's hand. And when he says intercession, when we talk about intercessory prayer, we have here in the bulletin the pastoral prayer of intercession. We're talking about prayers in which we plead for good things for others, that they may receive help. These can be prayers for family or friends or for our church family, even for the whole world, for the peace of the world, for conversion of the world, various things that we pray for God to intercede on behalf of others. Thanksgiving is pretty obvious, but it's good when we offer up prayers of thanksgiving to let our minds recall what God has done for us, what he is doing for us currently. It's good to think about what he has prepared for those who love him, how he saved us, how he is preparing a place for us in heaven where we may be with him forever. All these different kinds and types of prayers are to be offered for everyone, Paul says. Everyone would include Emperor Nero and President Biden, along with all those who are in authority over us. How can I do that? There's something in me that really doesn't want to do that. I think you might agree. Well, there's a benefit to this seemingly distasteful task. Notice what Paul says. We're to pray for them in order that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. These two benefits flow from the prayers for those who are in authority over us. And even though it may be hard sometimes, may be hard for Christians like me to readily respond to this, the admonition is that it's necessary, and it often is, to offer up prayers for a heathen ruler. However, we need to remember what Paul wrote in Romans 13. God has appointed governments and those who administer them for the public good. God has given the government the power of the sword, the use of force, he means, to restrain and punish evil in order that we might live in safety and peace. Therefore, we need to pray for our leaders to have wisdom, to execute judgment, to have the courage to punish correctly and swiftly, I might add, to deter evil, that we might live in peace second benefit is found in the words godliness and holiness. As Calvin said, the preservation of godliness is found when the magistrates, he means those who are in authority, give themselves to promote religion, to maintain the worship of God. And our society is far different from Calvin's. In Calvin's Geneva, the city council could decide what religion you would be. We have freedom of religion, so what he says is not 100% transferable to us, but, you know, our government can't impose a religion on the whole country. It is still, however, the duty of the government and that for which we ought to pray that there would be no hindrance, no restrictions on the worship of God, like we saw in so many places during COVID. That was not the government's business to do that. We should have been praying for them to do the right thing and allow the worship of God, which they restricted in so many places, for example. But Paul says the companion benefit to this is what the NIV calls godliness. Some of your translations may say dignity or decency. It's the duty of those in authority to promote decency, to restrain filthiness and perversion, to curb immoral and evil behavior. I don't think our leadership is doing an acceptable job of restraining such behavior. Society seems to grow more and more perverted. Decency has been swept aside. It's been replaced by gross immorality. So should we pray for leaders? Should we pray for those in positions of authority from whom we do not receive these benefits, who do not promote godliness and holiness? Of course we should. We should pray that the Holy Spirit would work in them, that they would see the ways in which they're violating the responsibilities that God gave them. They were appointed by God for preserving peace and decency in the land. They were appointed to ensure His people can worship Him in safety and peace. We should pray for them. We should pray that the weight of that responsibility and the fact that they will have to give an account to Almighty God would constantly be in the forefront of their minds. We should pray that God would change their hearts, that He would make evil and ungodly men into good and honest men, that He would make them into faithful stewards of the rule which He has given to them. He has blessed them with these positions. He is the one who put them there. And He is the one to whom they will have to give an account. So I bring up the same question. Should we, must we be praying for everyone? For all kinds of people. For kings, presidents, and all people. In all walks of life. Even for those whom we oppose on moral and religious grounds. Even those we hate. Even those who would do us harm. I think Paul says here that the unequivocal answer is yes, for the reasons stated. But also notice, he says, because this is good and pleases God our Savior. What more do you need to hear? What do you know that you can do that will please Almighty God? What better rule can there be to follow than that which pleases God? Prayers must be made for all people, for unbelievers, that God may save them. Prayers for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that He may protect them and defend them. Prayers against all the wicked schemes and acts of the ungodly, that God may particularly frustrate their schemes and that he may hamper their evil desires. And at the same time, prayers for them that God would work in their hearts to change them. Prayer for all people is the thing to do. For the text says, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The question that you hear immediately, or the question you may be asking yourself, is, if this is so, if God wants all men to be saved, why are all people not saved? This is the favorite rebuttal of those who are opposed to election and predestination. They like to run to this verse. They like to say, if God wishes all people to be saved, how could he in eternity past have already chosen some? How could he have elected some to be saved and some to be condemned? How do we answer this? Well, the first thing we must say is this deals with God's will. This is God's will. It is what he wants, or what he desires, that is what he wills. And when we speak of the will of God, we can be saying different things with the same words. We could be speaking of God's decretive will, his secret will, that accomplishes all that he has revealed, but not to us. His will is hidden in the secret counsels of God. It encompasses really everything that he has not revealed to us. It consists of all things he has eternally decreed. See the word decree and decretive. It consists of all these things, and nothing can thwart or nothing can change his decretive will. But that will is hidden from us. It's known only to God. His other will, we call his preceptive will. We were in Psalm 119 not very long ago. Remember the word precepts? The psalmist talked over and over about laws and commands and precepts. Precepts. God's preceptive will. Things we know that are God's will because of what he commands. We know they're God's will because God says these things. He says, you shall not steal. You will not commit adultery. We know it's God's will not to commit adultery because he says so. But differently than God's decretive will, people can and do resist God's preceptive will. We know it's God's will not to lie. People lie all the time. We know it's God's will not to commit adultery. People can and do commit that all the time. His decretive will cannot be resisted. His preceptive will can be and is routinely. We can disobey and defy his preceptive will. But we cannot disobey it with impunity. There are consequences. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. God's preceptive will can be violated, but God will ultimately not be frustrated, for there's ultimately judgment and punishment, even though for a time people may resist his will. Augustine said, talking to this passage right here, he says, when we hear and read in sacred scripture that God wills that all should be saved, we are not on that account to understand the omnipotent will of God as being underrated or frustrated. Rather, we must understand that the scripture says, who will have all to be saved, as meaning that no one is saved unless God wills his salvation. It's not that there is no one whose salvation God does not will, but no one is saved unless God wills it. Moreover, he said, God's will should be sought in prayer, because if he wills, then what he wills must necessarily be. And indeed, it was of prayer to God that Paul was speaking when he made that statement. This section is about prayer. So Augustine says, you know, it is God's will that all be saved, but that all is the all that he has determined will be saved. I think Augustine may be a little philosophical for easy understanding, but Peter Martyr Vermigli, I think, had a good illustration. He says, suppose you're going down the street and there's a building and there's a gate in front of the building and the sign on the gate says, all enter here. That does not mean that everyone who walks up and down the street is supposed to go in there. But he says, this is true. Everybody that's going in the building goes in that way. You see what he's saying? God wills for all to be saved. And they'd be saved in this way, through Jesus Christ. That's the gate. But many people just pass by. But there's no other way in the building. You go in this way. All go in that way. All who are going in. So, in keeping with the instruction Paul gives, we're to pray for everyone. From the lowest to the highest, from all kinds of people, even kings and presidents, we can pray that they would faithfully discharge the office which God has placed them in, that we might live in peace and safety in a godly and decent society. In addition, we can and should pray for everyone, especially those who are the most wicked, that God would change their hearts, that God would convict them of their sin and draw them to himself. If it is his will, it will certainly come to pass. And we do not know what his decretive will is. We do not know his secret will. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to God, and we will never know. Such things are hidden in the secret counsels of God. We can only pray. But that prayer pleases God, Paul says. And we do know what his perceptive will is. We know what his perceptive will is in regard to salvation. We know what he commands. We know what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is not a suggestion. That's a command. And I think our history in this country for the last 150 years since the great revivalist movements of the middle, late 19th century, you know, we begin to think of these things in terms of an invitation. We don't give an invitation here, but a lot of churches, you know, there's an invitation at the end of the sermon. You know, you come down, we're inviting you to accept Christ. These are not invitations. These are commands. The scripture says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's a command. That's God's preceptive will. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That's a command. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. There are a lot more precepts, things that God commands regarding the way of salvation. But these precepts, just like God's commands about adultery and lying and stealing and so forth, these can be ignored. People can disobey, and they do. People can choose to disobey even though these commands represent God's will. This is not specific. It's addressed to everyone who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's not just for rich people, poor people, white people, black people. That's for every people. And yet, what do? They disobey the command. No differently than they disobey a command about lying. They can ignore and disobey, but you cannot do that with impunity. God has the last word. There are consequences. There are dire consequences for those who violate God's precepts. And we can recognize this. And this should be the heart of our prayers for everyone, that they would confess their sins, that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Particularly the ones that we know and love. Well, let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks, Lord, that you have provided the means of salvation for all who will hear and believe, for all who will obey. These are commands. They're spoken. They are imperative for people who need to respond. And Lord, as your people, help us, we pray, to pray for those in authority over us. Help us to pray for everyone. Lord, there is so much that violates your will, your preceptive will, that violates your commands and your word. Lord, as we read the words of Daniel earlier, Lord, it was change a few proper names and it's appropriate for us. For we as a people have violated your law. We have ignored your commands. Lord, we have dishonored. Lord, we have cast aspersions on your name. We have destroyed your sanctuary. And Lord, we'd pray for this country and the people of this land. And Lord, do pray that you would work in their hearts. Lord, that you would work in your church, work in your people. Lord, that they would hold forth the word of truth as they should. Help us here as your church and your people to hold out the word of truth, to hold out the good news of salvation. Lord, a free gift for all who will take it. But Lord, they walk on by. All can enter in, but as our Savior said, broad is the way. Many go that way to destruction. Narrow is the gate, and only a few find it. Lord, help us, we pray, as your church and your people to direct others in the right way, to hold out this glorious, great news of the gospel. And Lord, to pray for all those whom we know, many to whom we are related, many friends and co-workers and neighbors. Lord, help us to speak forth your truth And Lord, we pray that you would use this, that it would be the means that you have decreed to bring others to yourself. And Lord, we pray that in the end it would all be for your own glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.